Want to extend a Christian greeting this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Truly blessed being here this morning. We've certainly been encouraged and trust this morning as we look further into the Word of God that we could be fed from His Word. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm blessed this morning that we are here to be partakers of that living bread. Title of the message this morning, What Are You Eating? Where Are You Feasting? In reality, you can sneak a little here and a little there and we think it might not matter, but you know, after a while the evidence is in. So, this morning I'd like to turn our Bibles to Isaiah. Verse 1 and 2, it says, Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money, without price. This morning, if it didn't cost anything, if you were traveling, which restaurant would you eat? You know, sometimes I'd like to eat at the steakhouse, but I eat at McDonald's because you know, it just kind of costs. Here it says, we can come, buy, eat, yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. This morning we have that opportunity, and you would all say, well, we had that opportunity, we'd always eat there at the best. But you know, we have a lot of people in the world today that could eat at God's table, and they're picking around in the world's slop pocket this morning. Think about it. Someone said, you are what you eat. It's very true this morning. Your diet. I'm not going to ask you this morning what you had for breakfast. I'm not going to ask you where you're eating. But eventually, those things, where we eat, will make a difference in our lives and ultimately make a difference in eternity for us. What an invitation this morning. I'd like to invite each one to eat at God's table this morning. What a blessing. It's nutritious. It's invigorating. It's refreshing. I appreciated Brother Norman said, how is Jesus Christ like the Mississippi River? How is the Mississippi River like Jesus Christ? I like that analogy there. It says, wherefore? He asked the question. And I like for each one of us to take this as a personal question. Me, myself, first of all. Verse 2, wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me here, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. I was blessed and challenged as I thought of that this morning. What a promise that we can have eating at God's table. And he challenges us, why are we spending money for that which does not satisfy? You know, you can go after a lot of things. The world has a lot of things to offer this morning. There's a lot of good places to eat. But it really doesn't satisfy. If that's all we're after, it doesn't satisfy, does it? Oh, might have a real exciting time, but you come home and you're not satisfied. Not satisfied. I had to think of the song that I'm not sure how it says it, but so much that there's nothing out there for the child that's once known God. The world has nothing to offer. So I'd like to leave that verse 2 as a challenge to us this morning. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And you labor for that which satisfies not. And I believe the scriptures tell us to labor. And we've been challenged this last week. We've labored in a human condition we're not really used to. But it was satisfying because we were accomplishing things that we wanted to accomplish. But you know, if all we're working for in life and laboring, that in itself will not satisfy. Solomon found that out. He knew it would not satisfy. Well, this morning, feasting at God's table, let's turn to John 6, verse 53. That was the verse that caught my attention this morning. John 6, verse 53. And Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. How can we do that? It's pretty serious here. We're not eating at the right source. We're lifeless, aren't we? Life is not there. Jesus is the only one that can give us true spiritual life. And I thought of that, and further down, they said this is a hard saying. In verse 60, says, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? Or you might say, who can understand it? Well, in the first chapter in John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And God was the Word. Am I saying that right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this morning, we have the Word of God with us. God reveals himself through his word. As we study his word, as we drink it in, as we have a relationship, we endeavor to know more of God. John, in John 17, Jesus' prayer there, he said that, I think it's in verse 3, I didn't write that down. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, and the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So God wants us to have an intimate relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And this is Jesus' words here, backing up back to John 6, verse 53. Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He says in verse 54, Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Hath eternal life. And I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Now I'm starting to understand what he's wanting to say here, I think. Dwelleth in me, and I in him. That's what God wants. That's what Christ wants. He wants to direct each step of your life. You know, there's times, many a time, I'm asked to preach, and yesterday, Brother Norman called me about noon, and he said, you know, you microwave something you want, that's okay. That usually doesn't work real good with me, and I left all my other notes at home. And you know, you ask God to show us what you should preach. I'm always blessed with the fact and say, Lord, you know what? You know what I'm going to say, even before, and I don't even know. Isn't that something? I don't have everything written down, but we can trust God. God will show us. He will give me words to speak, and he'll direct each step if you just allow him to. He wants to abide and dwell within each one of you. And as we, and John, before we get too much further, in John, the third chapter, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Jesus told him in verse 3 of John 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And in verse 5, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, ye must be born again. If you want eternal life, you must be born again. And that's what he's saying here, must eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood. His blood, we must be cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ. No, we must not be born again. But if we want eternal life, that's something we must do. We can choose to reject all that. We can choose to reject God's table. But we will not have what we want. Many a person is out seeking for satisfaction, fulfillment outside Christ Jesus, and they do not find it. Ultimately, it will be elusive and evade them. You know, thinking of Jesus as being that ocean of grace, that humble beginning, and that fountain of life that he gives to each one of us. I'd like to turn our Bibles just one page back to the first part of John 6. And there we have the account of feeding the 5,000. He fed the 5,000 with the boys' lunch. Now, you boys, I assume you take lunch to school. Just suppose somebody asks you, "Hey, there's 5,000 people coming. I want your lunch." Do you think it will work, Zachary? You think your lunch would feed 5,000? How many pieces would you have to cut that lunch in order for 5,000 to get a morsel? I'd say those slivers would be pretty thin and probably go into thin air, wouldn't they? But here you... Jesus is a fountain of life, and he has life for each one this morning. And I like to look at this account of taking a boy's lunch and feeding 5,000, and that's how Jesus is able to supply every need that each individual has this morning in this house, not even here, but across the world. He is everywhere, all the time, and he is as close, and we just need to ask. He supplies that need. He will feed us. He will give us to eat of his flesh. He will give us to drink of his blood, that fountain of life to the thirsty soul. May we start reading here in verse 5, "When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do." Jesus already knew what he was going to do. He already knew that that one boy had a sack lunch or whatever it was. But he wanted to prove Philip here. "Philip answered him, 200 pennies worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves," and I can just imagine they were probably just small loaves, maybe like a bun or something, "and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many?" And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." He didn't even answer the question, did he? Here again, we see our God as a God of order. He said, "Make the men sit down." That's important that we understand. God wants order in our lives, and we just allow him. He will bring order. "Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. I've wondered, if if each of them, if their wife was there, that would have been 10,000. And I'm not sure how to read this for sure, but we know there were at least about 5,000. And in my mind, it could have been many more. There was a lad there. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. Now, they didn't just take a tiny sliver, you know, like you reach around and there's a few more came to the table and you kind of, you know, cut your serving size down. Here they had all that they would. They had plenty. Again, there's plenty at God's table. And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with fragments of 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. I can just not imagine how much food that came out of this lunch. Because Jesus was the giver. And that's the way Jesus is. There is no lack in Christ Jesus this morning. The table is full. Are we feasting at his table? And as we do, it will produce works of righteousness. It will produce satisfaction in our lives. We know Eve was told to, she could eat, or God told Adam, I guess, that they could eat of all the trees of the garden except one. And guess what? Here comes Satan and tempted her to eat of the forbidden fruit, what God said not. It wasn't that they lacked food. And isn't that the way it is in the world, in our world today, in every generation, we can eat of all the fruit that God has for us, except don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That forbidden fruit that God said, don't do it. And we can look around us, and we don't have to look very far, and we can see it produces the same results as it did back then. God is our good and mine. Let's eat at God's table this morning. Ho, everyone that thirsts, come. The invitation is come. Jesus said in John chapter 7, verse 37, the last day of the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This morning, if you feast at God's table, if you come to Christ Jesus, there will be a flowing. Also, you'll be a fountain as well. But the source is Jesus Christ this morning. You cannot feed at the world's table and think that the fountain will be flowing. It will dry up. It will dry up. Going back to verse 56 there. In chapter 6, he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. I thought of Jesus' words in chapter 15 in regards to Christ dwelling in us. I'd like to just switch over to 15. We'll just basically be back and forth here in John. John 15, verse 4. Thinking of dwelling, here he says, abide in me. He's giving the example of, he said, I am the true vine. Jesus is the true vine. And here he says in verse 4, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. You know, it's only as we dwell, as we stay attached to the vine, that's where we flourish, that's where we bloom, and that's where we grow. Abiding in Christ Jesus. Somehow we think sometimes that we can slip a little bit, we can jump over here and jump over there, and we can still flourish. He says, unless we stay attached, we cannot bring forth fruit. He says, I am the vine and ye are the branches in verse 5. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. Let's remember that. For without me you can do nothing. Unless you're attached. We know what happens if the branch gets clipped. 5 minutes later you can't see any difference. But you let that go a couple hours and you start wilting. There's no more fruit there. God's desire is that we would bring forth fruit for him. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them in the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This morning, I trust as we feed at God's table, our joy will be complete and full. And we will be satisfied. We're not looking around for things that do not satisfy. Verse 57 in John 6. As the living Father sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Jesus Christ is our life, and only as we're attached to him, only as we abide in him, only as he dwells in us, shall we live. Remember he said, if you don't eat of me, you have no life in you. And he that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Quite clear here, Christ's teaching. Verse 58, this is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. You know, we're in a craze of, we don't want to get old. We want that renewal of youth. Here's a recipe. Your body might get old, but your spirit will be renewed. You'll live forever. It's here. Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. It's there only Jesus is the door. Then here in verse 59, and these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. And the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit, and they are life. They are spirit, and they are life. As we feed on the Word of God, that gives us life. This morning, let's feed at God's table. In verse 27 of chapter 6 here, he says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, what shall we do, that we might work the works of God? Jesus entered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. That ye believe on him whom he has sent. You know, we show by our life what we believe, and we believe on him whom God has sent, do we not? Now, we hear to his command. We love him, and we desire to feed at his table this morning. Says in verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, give life unto the world. That's what Jesus did. And then he says in verse 35 again, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Feast at God's table. It will supply your every need. I like to stand at this time and sing that song. I think we all know that by heart. I don't think it's in our book, but Come and Dine. We know that song, Come and Dine.
Jesus has a table spread where the
You may be seated. I came across the article, and I thought of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 13, verse 18 to 23, is the parable of the sower. And in one verse there, verse 20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and on with joy receiveth it. Well, it's more than one verse, I guess, three verses here. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but endureth for a while. And when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. And he also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into good ground is he that heareth the word, and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. You know, God is not so, it's not so important how much we bear fruit, but we bear all that we can for him, even if it's just 30 or 60. But he wants 100. He wants our best. Well, as I thought of, you know, we all face this, do we not, as far as feasting at God's table. What do you spend most time with? You know, it's so easy to pick up the paper. It's so easy, maybe, to, you know, those things, the cares of this life. That's what Jesus is saying here. They rob us from feasting at his table. He mentions the cares of this life. He mentions the deceitfulness of riches. That was an interesting article that I was there in Sword and Trumpet. I think it's in the May issue. And I was just, I'm probably as guilty as any. We're kind of interested in what the news has to say. There's a lot on the news. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but just a caution for each one of us. There's an article here, How the News Makes Us Dumb, The Death of Wisdom in an Informative Society. We can be carried away. And it robs us of feasting at the right place. It just says that we are growing. It's an article from a book, and the author is John Somerville. Says, and here Rosalind Byler put this in on a book review, that's what it is. That we are growing dumber should come to no surprise to us, accustomed as we are to hearing about the increasing number of things Johnny can't do, including read, write, preach, sing hymns, tell right from wrong. But while warnings abound against excessive and or improper use of modern media, implicating that news itself is a novel suggestion. If you never listen to the radio, seldom read newspapers, and frequently find out important world news third hand at the supper table, you may actually find this encouraging. He goes on to say that systematic news reporting is a fairly recent phenomenon. You know, in earlier years, you didn't have this. They didn't have the means. They didn't have the economics. Just makes a comment here. News scatters our concentration on worthwhile ideas such as philosophy, religion, science, and social issues. Goes on to say how the news industry, how they survive. And the success in the news industry is measured by skill in creating an addiction for it. Techniques include presenting events as crises or tragedies, prolonging the story and sustain public interest, emphasizing bad news, creating ambiguity, and elusive words such as cuts, freezes, and current issue levels. They also say that treatment that newspapers give the government, having bad guys and good guys, increase interest, he says. But here's an interesting quotation. Somerville mentions that the Bible as having been the most foremost culture shaper of England and America, the book that produced an Abraham Lincoln without having had a formal education. While he does not quote scripture, the book is philosophical rather than overly biblical. The author evidently has had access to the source of wisdom. He goes on to say that we would do well to cease being intimidated by the pressure to be informed, instead using more of our time to read material of substance that he calls extended thinking. And, you know, I read an article one time that says, get rid of your fat head. Information that we don't need. Information that draws us away from God. God wants us to grow. I'd like to close with back in Isaiah again, 55. It gives us so clear direction. God wants us. In verse 6, he says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." That's why Jesus came this morning, to pardon you and I. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life." And it goes on to say there that the ones that didn't accept him because they loved darkness rather than light. This morning, let's love light. Let's eat at God's table, because it says here, "For as the rain cometh down from the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth, and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the things whereunto I send it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you unto singing, and all the trees shall the field shall clap their hands," and so on. That's the way it is when we feast at God's table. The invitation is again, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." Shall we pray?